We're going to study verses 18 to 25 of John 21. So you can open up to John 21. And if you're at home, the verses will be on the screen as you're following along. But let's back up to verse 15. We looked at these verses 15 to 17 last week, and we'll just kind of catch up. So we're reading about Jesus restoring Peter. Peter has failed the Lord. He's denied the Lord. And you know what? Even more than failing the Lord, really, Peter failed himself. Because the Lord told Peter he was going to deny him, but Peter said, I'll never deny you. So now Peter's denied the Lord three times, and the Lord has been pursuing Peter. It was around a fire that Peter denied the Lord three times, and now it's around a fire where they're eating breakfast and walking on the shores of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus is restoring Peter. So look down in verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, and we talked about this last week, probably not his dad's name Jonah, it's prophetic, most likely. That just that, like Jonah was used by God to bring about one of the greatest evangelistic harvests ever, the Lord was going to use Peter that way. And even though he failed. And so you're going to see three times Simon, son of Jonah, three times the Lord's restoring Peter, saying, Peter, even though you failed, I'm still going to use you. And this is what we learned last week, and we're going to see it again this morning. Peter's failure didn't disqualify him. It was an opportunity for the Lord to show grace to Peter. And not only did the Lord restore Peter to be Simon, the son of Jonah, but now we see the Lord entrusting his flock. He's calling Peter to be a shepherd in a greater way than he's ever been called before. So let's read it. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love? And the Greek word, you could even write it down in your Bible if you don't have it or don't know the story. Do you love or do you agape me? And agape is the highest love. It's unconditional love. We learned last week it's total commitment. Right? God so loved the world. Agape, total commitment he gave his son. Jesus laid down his life, no greater agape. And so here's what he's asking Peter as he restores him. Do you agape me more than these, more than the other apostles, more than 153 fish, a miracle catch? Do you really, he's saying, do you love me more than anyone? And do you love me more than anything? I think that's a question the Lord's always asking all of us. It's called in the Bible, Jesus being our first love. That's what he wants. And you could even pray that as you're sitting out in this amphitheater, even listening to that, like, Lord, I want you to be my first love. I want you to be the greatest love of my life. Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I, now he uses a different word. He uses the word for a friendship love, phileo. Lord, he can't say I agape you because he feels like a failure. I think a lot of us can relate. Saying, Lord, just to be honest with you, I can't say that. I phileo you. You're my friend. But look how gracious the Lord is to Peter. He says now, when Peter probably thought he was going to be stripped of this call, like of the son of Jonah, the Lord says, no, you're still son of Jonah, but even more than restored. Now you're going to feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, that call is on your life, Simon. Do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I can't say it. I'm a failure, Lord. I phileo you. You're my friend. I have such affection for you, but I failed and I can't say that to you. And he said to him, Simon, you're restored. Now you're going to tend my sheep. You're going to care. That word means shepherd. You're going to guide. You're going to guard my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, now this time the Lord changes the word. It's not agape. This time the Lord uses the word phileo. He meets Peter where he is. Simon, do you have an affection for me? And Peter, a friend, do you love me as your friend? And Peter was just grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Right? Peter denied the Lord three times. And in his mind, he was disqualified. And the Lord three times restoring him, meets Peter right where he is. And Peter's just grieved over his failure. And he said to him, and I love this, and it's worthy of being meditated on. Peter said back to Jesus, "Lord, you know all things." Now that's interesting. He hasn't said that up to now. And the Lord does know all things. And in response to that, the Lord's going to talk to Peter about things that he doesn't know. You know, it's a great thing to be open to whatever the Lord wants you to know. Things that he knows that you don't know. Let's just be open to the Lord that way. Lord, what anything you want to say to me this morning, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said, you know, that's, I love you with a friendship love. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So twice feed, once tend. The first time is lambs, the younger generation. Peter, keep your eye on the younger generation. Make sure you're raising them up. But twice the shepherd's job is to feed the flock, the word of God we learn in the New Testament. And now we come to verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, and let's just stop there. Because whenever Jesus says most assuredly, you kind of learn when you're going through the New Testament, the Gospels, that you should really pay attention to what he's saying. If you ever read the King James Bible, we don't use those words, but it says verily, verily. Or some Bibles translate it truly, truly. I'm telling you something. And he's emphasizing it. This is truth you need to listen to. Or most assuredly, this is something that I want you to know is truth. Earlier, Jesus had used these words. The first time he used these words were to Nicodemus, and he told Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again, or you can't see the kingdom of God. So how does that affect you? According to Jesus, this is truth. These are the truths you have to know. Have you been born again? Because without it, you cannot be part of the kingdom of God. And if you've been born again, you know you've been born again. And a couple verses later, he says it again. It's very unusual for him to say truly, truly so closely like that. But it's almost like he's saying truly, truly four times. Truly, 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 truly. You must be born of the water and the Spirit, or you can't enter the kingdom of God. And you know, the church has gotten this so wrong, because the church here is being born of water, and they think, you got to be baptized to be saved. That must be, you know, what the baptismal is for. You got to be born of the water and the Spirit if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. And he tells us in the next verse, he even says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He interprets what being born of water is. It's being born of your mother's womb. It's not baptism. He's saying, unless you've had a birth of the water breaking, a physical birth, and a spiritual birth, and that's where you really want to ask yourself, have I had a spiritual birth? Without it, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Right? I love illustrating it this way. If you can't see in the back, you could stand up to see. But God created us spirit, soul, and body. He created us so our spirit would be in fellowship with him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. God created us to know him, to be in perfect fellowship with the triune God. But as a result of sin, we're no longer spirit, soul, and body. Man has been turned upside down. As a result of the fall, man is now body, soul. His spirit has died. His spirit's buried. Now man's just living for his body appetites. All around us, you can see fallen man is just concerned about physical appetites, physical desires. And he's so empty. He knows something's missing. Well, when you're born again, when you're born of the Spirit, your life is turned right side up and you come back into fellowship with God. Your spirit comes alive to the Spirit of God. And so most assuredly or truly, truly. Yeah, then there's a place for water baptism when you have been born of the Spirit. Then you go, the first step of obedience is to be baptized and say, yeah, that old life where the body was ruling, that's dead. I'm now turned right side up and the Spirit's alive. And it's that first step of obedience publicly to tell what has happened in your heart. Well, let's read here, most assuredly or truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, this is a word for Peter. This is truth that he wants Peter to hear. Peter had told him, Lord, you know all things. And the Lord's saying, I do know all things. And I want you to hear truth, Peter. Peter, the failure. I wonder if you don't feel like a failure. I wonder if the Lord wouldn't want to just speak truth to you, that that's not how he sees you. All of the failure can be redeemed. All of the failure can be tools on your belt that you'll use the rest of your life to connect with people, to relate to people, to bridge the gospel to people, people I could never talk to. Your failure enables you to connect with people. And listen to what the Lord told Peter. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, Peter's in his 30s, we know about this time. When you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. Right? It's just kind of the life of youthfulness. But when you're old, Peter, you're right, I know all things. I'm going to tell you something about your old age. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands. This is a reference to crucifixion. When a person is crucified, they stretch out their hands and nail it to the cross beam. And in 67 AD, Peter was crucified. Tradition says Clement, one of the church fathers around 97 AD, wrote that Peter didn't want to be crucified right side up because he wasn't worthy. He requested to be crucified upside down in honor of his Lord. And the Lord is telling Peter this, that they're going to stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And so you know what the Lord's showing Peter? Peter, you do love me. You do love me with a total commitment and you don't realize it. You failed, but you don't have to stay there. You are going to be a man that loves me with total commitment and you're going to glorify me, not only in your life. Isn't that our desire to glorify the Lord in our life? That should be our greatest desire. What gifts do you have? What success do you have? What platform do you have? What voice do you have? How can you deflect others from who God has made you to give him the glory? But Peter also was able to glorify the Lord, we read here, in his death. Oh, this is just who our Lord is. Meets us right where we are and helps Peter to be moving forward. I wonder if this isn't a morning to help you leave the failure behind. The Lord wants you to move forward. Don't you know that? Don't you know that the Lord has designed you to live in total commitment for him? That you love him with an all-out love? That's the way you're meant to go through life? And however you've been stuck, I think just like Peter was stuck, the Lord wants you to go forth in this total commitment. And when he had spoken this, he said, verse 19 to Peter, he said, follow me. So this is so significant. 3 years earlier, he said to Peter, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And that's why that's what's happening. He's restoring Peter. Now, Peter, you're restored. Follow me. And so we want to just recap. We said last week, what does it take? I think it's worth retelling. What does it take to be restored? Jesus just taught us. The rest of our life, we should be able to restore people. You've got to come back to loving Jesus with a total commitment. And we're like Jesus. We'll meet people wherever they are, however they're struggling to get there. Jesus wants them to love him, and Jesus wants them to follow him. Love me and follow me. Do you want to be useful in ministry? Are you serving the Lord? Is there a place where God's enabling you to count and bear weight? How can you do it effectively? You've got to love Jesus and you've got to follow Jesus, right? That's effective ministry. It's just flowing out of you that you love them, and it's you're not following an idea. You're not following a culture. You're following, we talked about this last week. So let's move forward a little, that we understand that Peter would die for Jesus as a martyr, and he did. Church history tells us that. What changed? What changed for Peter, the failure? What changed that he went from martyr, denier, hiding in an upstairs room with the doors locked, fearful of the Jews? Then you get to the book of Acts, and Peter is this like powerful voice. It's not just Peter, it's all the apostles. What changed? Man, they're not locked away in a room, afraid of the Jews. They're out in public. They're door to door. Even if they're beaten, they wouldn't stop. And the answer is the Holy Spirit. The answer is not what. The answer is who. Jesus told these men that you're to wait in Jerusalem. You can't be who I've called you to be until you're endued with power from on high. John baptized with water, right? You can picture that. You go underneath the water. You're completely immersed, but in not many days from now, Jesus said, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Right? Just immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not just in you, like you've tasted and you're like, oh, it's so good. Living water's in me. No, he wants rivers to flow out of you. That's what changed. Listen to how Jesus spoke of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He spoke to believers who already had the Spirit in them, and he said, you shall receive power. This baptism with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. I'm so glad it doesn't say you'll be lawyers, right? We're not called, we don't have to be lawyers. I can't do it. I'm not convincing enough. No, witnesses. You just talk about Jesus. Talk about what he's doing in your life. Talk about how he's meeting you. Talk about what he's doing. Just talk to others. Open up. All that living water's in you, just all clogged up. If you'll just, no, you don't know what to say. I don't either. You just have to open up. Start talking to people about Jesus in your life. The enemy works so hard to convince you you can't, and you've got nothing to say, and it won't change anyone, and that's a lie. The Spirit of God wants to just overflow out of you. You'll be a witness, but that word witness is martyr. That's what happened to Peter. You'll have so much power that even if it requires you to lay down your life for me, you will. You know, it's that's our prayer that we should pray over, and it's never, you know, Jesus said, don't pray vain repetitions, like our Father who art in heaven, like you're just in that like autopilot. Don't pray autopilot prayers. But you know what? Praying for the Holy Spirit to overflow your life, praying for the Holy Spirit to move in your life in power, that's never a vain repetition. Keep praying that. You know, ask yourself, is my life making a saving impression upon others? Is there power in my life and others are coming to Jesus through me? If not, keep asking until that starts happening. That's what happened to Peter. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, verse 20, and this is so good, these last verses. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So John is telling us this story, and he's referencing himself as the disciple whom, that's how he saw himself, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. And it's really cool because you get the little snapshot into that night before Jesus was crucified, and they were all taking communion together, and John was sitting next to Jesus, and Jesus was the type of person that John could just lean against him, like lean into him. There was just incredible closeness and koinonia and affection. And as John would lean into Jesus, he realized, Lord's not angry with me. Lord's not always disappointed in me. Lord's not always mad at me. He loves me. And if you'll lean into him, you'll always discover he's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. Too many people just always feel like the Lord's disappointed in them. It's just not true. And here we read, and I don't know if you've picked up on it, but the Lord's restoring Peter. They're walking together. So easy. So much is going on not to pick up on that. And John's following behind them. The Lord walking with Peter and restoring Peter. You know, I would encourage you this beautiful a couple days of weather we have. I mean, it looks like it's just going to stay beautiful now. The forecast keeps changing. But I would encourage you in this beautiful, I think May's my favorite month, by the way. It just seems so optimistic, doesn't it? Like everything's just getting better here, the weather anyways. And well, did you hear Costco, no masks? Trader Joe's, no masks. I had people sending me pictures yesterday. Lowe's, no masks. And so maybe things are getting better in a lot of ways right now. But notice that they're walking together. I would encourage you, even these things we've been studying, I encourage you, go for a walk with Jesus. Go for a walk and just talk to him about loving him. Just talk to him about your life being totally committed to him. Just walk and talk and let the Lord move on your life the way he was moving so powerfully in Peter's life. And so Peter, turning around, saw the disciple. You know, here the Lord has just restored Peter. And Peter turns around. He saw John. And Peter, seeing John, verse 21, said to Jesus, this is kind of so funny in a way, like this relationship that Peter and John had. Remember John wrote earlier when they ran to the tomb, he told us that he outran Peter. Like there, it's the Bible, but it's written by men using their own personalities, right? We're not robots when God uses us. And you know what you see? They're competitive. Peter and John are competitive. They're men. Men are competitive. And you can just picture their friendship. And Peter turns around and he says, okay, well, what about this man? What's going to happen to John? I'm going to have my hands stretched out. Not sure I even know what that means. At least I hope it doesn't mean what I think it means. But as we read Peter's letter, he did understand what it meant. He lived his life knowing that this was going to be the way that he would glorify God. So here he's asking, what about this man? What about John? Is John going to be crucified too? And Jesus says to him, verse 22, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? Isn't this interesting that Jesus puts his disciple Peter here with this understanding that he's coming? He wanted Peter to live that way, that he's coming. That's what the teachings of Jesus teach, that he is coming again. He wants us, he's wanted every generation to live with that awareness that he's coming. Why does he want us to live our lives with this awareness? And I think the answer is because it's so healthy, right? How would you live your life if you knew Jesus was coming in your lifetime? Boy, that changed my life, asking myself that question. What would you change if you knew the Lord was coming back in your lifetime? Because that's kind of what the Lord's doing here. It's such a healthy thing to think about, that the Lord's coming. Not only does it create healthy priorities, it creates purity. The Bible says, he who has this hope of the Lord coming purifies himself. Like, I don't want to be living a sexual, immoral life when the Lord comes. I don't want to be practicing sin, right? He who has this hope purifies himself. Yeah, if I'm living with someone, if I'm sleeping with someone that's not my spouse, if I'm involved in sexual immorality, I want to get that right. I don't want the Lord to come and find me like that. I don't want to be left behind when the Lord comes because I'm practicing sin. It creates healthy priorities. It creates healthy purity. And last of all, it creates an urgency. Man, if we believe the Lord is coming, we're going to be urgent about, we want people that we care about to know about Jesus. We're not just, Jesus said that those who believe that he's delaying in his coming are just sleeping and drunk and unmotivated. But man, when you believe the Lord's coming, it creates this urgency. And so Jesus says to him, if I will that he remain till I come, if that's my will for John, that he's going to be alive when I come, Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. And so in essence, Jesus is telling Peter, don't get your eyes on other people. Boy, what a good word. Don't get your eyes. We spend too much of our life wanting to be someone else. Be who God has made you. We spend too much of our life worried about what they're doing, what he's doing, what she's doing. What is that to you? You follow Jesus. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. We're in a race. Not all of us here today are running our race. The Lord wants you to be a runner in the race. He wants you to compete. He wants with an athletic pursuit that you're using who you are and the gifts he's given you and the abilities you have. He wants you to run for him. And the writer of Hebrews says you have to run with endurance, right? It's not like a sprint. It's going to be a longer marathon, and you're going to have these 2020 years that are going to require that you endure and not give up. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then listen what the writer of Hebrews says. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. For consider him, or keep meditating on what Jesus did for you. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Listen to this. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, it's real easy to become weary. Maybe if you were really honest, you would even just tell the truth. You know, I am really weary. Maybe you came to church, and if you were really honest, the truth is you're really discouraged. You know what? When we get our eyes on other people, we become weary. We become discouraged. When we get our eyes on other things and other people, they steal our joy, steals our peace. But man, when we get our eyes on the Lord, when we get our eyes on him, when we fix our eyes on him, he gives us stamina. He works in us, you know what? No matter what comes, I'm following the Lord. No matter what. Paul said that so powerfully. I've been meditating on that personally. Paul said, none of these things move me. Boy, that's a really good word for coming out of 2020. None of these things move me. Listen to what Paul said. Nor do I count my own life dear to myself. It's not about me. I'm not living an upside down life. None of these things move me. Count my own life dear, but that I might, and this is what I just keep coming back to, that I might finish my race. Here's the two words I'm taking you to. Do you know them? With joy. Right? The Lord doesn't want you just barely making it through the hard times. He wants you to make it through. And with your eyes on him, like, Lord, if you could run your race, I can run my race. Lord, you have endurance for me, and even more than just making it, you have joy for me. And don't you know that that's what is so attractive to the world? When the world sees joy in our lives, you know, anyone can be joyful when things are good. And the Lord just looks at you going, yeah, if I had your life, I'd be joyful too. But when the world sees us suffering, when the world sees that our lot is hard, and we have joy, they want to know what it is. It's so attractive to them. So Jesus says to Peter, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Get your eyes off John. You follow me. And then verse 23, right? We're just at the last verses here of finishing the book. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. So that's kind of funny when you look down at it, because how did this saying go out? Peter told everyone, I'm going to be stretching my hands out. John's going to be alive until Jesus comes. This saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die yet. Now, John has to set the record straight, because he's made it his life effort to write down all of these stories about Jesus so that we could have eternal life. But he doesn't want his gospel to lose credibility. So he makes sure we understand that Jesus was just talking hypothetically to Peter. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? And then verse 24, this is the disciple, John says, I'm the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we, all the apostles, we know that John's testimony is true. And now we come to the last verse of 21 chapters together. And verse 25, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, that would include all of our stories. We all have a Jesus story that's so powerful. Many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So look down at that reference, the last verse of John. John 21, 25. You say, yeah, Rob, that's the last verse of the book. 21, 25. So I'm a numbers person. Numbers, I don't know why I'm wired that way, but numbers just are always speaking to me. And, you know, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and guess what time it'll be? 3:16. I'll just lay in bed and laugh. John 3:16. It'll be 2:42. And I'll just, Acts 2:42, I know it. Susie laughs at me. I look at the clock so often at 8:58, John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. God's just always speaking to me when I look at my clock, look at my watch. Well, there was a battle going on, or I guess not a battle, a discussion going on, what our address would be as a church. It went back and forth between two numbers before they landed on 21:25, which is for Robert Einstein, it's the first thing I thought of. What a miracle. Another work of Jesus that this church would acquire 50 acres in Corvallis. What a miracle. What an absolute move of God. I don't know if you know the story, but for 13 years we waited. And God would always speak to us the story of Abraham and Isaac. And the story of Abraham and Isaac is the Lord spoke to Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. But guess what? Abraham didn't have any kids. Kind of hard to be a great nation when you don't have any kids. 25 years went by that God didn't give Abraham any kids. You know what Abraham did? He got tired of waiting. He did what we do. Lord speaks things to us, but we get tired of waiting, so we decide we're going to make it happen ourselves. And he took Hagar, his wife's maidservant, and he went into her and he said, okay, problem solved. Now I got a child. And that was one of the worst decisions of his life. It created so much heartache, so much pain, so much frustration, so much anger, so much warfare. And you know what? At 100 years old, Isaac came. It was a miracle child. Isaac means laughter. And you know what God spoke to us for 13 years? He spoke to us, I have a home for you, but are you going to wait for me, or are you going to create an Ishmael? Are you going to make it happen, or are you going to wait to see what I'll do? Man, this church will forever be a testimony for us of what the Lord has done. And so turn back just one chapter and look at a verse and we'll finish our study this morning. John 20, just go back one chapter, verse 30, and look what it says. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is John's purpose for writing. He's very selective in what he wrote. Yeah, the world couldn't contain all the stories, but these things are written. Why? So you could believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life. That's what this book is all about. You should be able now to believe in Jesus and have eternal life. Let's stop there. Let's set things aside, would you? We're going to pray. Ryan, you can come back up. Let's just take a minute to pray and just the last minutes here in the amphitheater. Lord, you know all things. What is it that you want us to know? Why don't you ask the Lord that? Lord, you know all things. What is it you want me to know? Are you willing to pray that? Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to know? No doubt that if you're not born of the Spirit, the Lord wants you to have a spiritual birth this morning. The Lord wants you to be born again. You've been born of your mother's womb, but this morning he wants you to have a spiritual birth where you'll come alive to God. And if that's never happened for you, it happens when you say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose again. And Jesus, I pray you'd forgive me of all my sins. If you've never prayed that, if you've never believed in Jesus in such a way that you've been born again, pray that right now. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I want to believe in you in that way. I want to be made alive. And right where you sit, you can just pray from your heart, Jesus, just tell him, I believe in you. Change my life. Maybe that word about Michael was a word for you, that he's been sober 2.5 years. Maybe there's something really destructive going on in your marriage or your behavior. Your body appetites are just out of control. You're destroying yourself. You're destroying others. And you want to ask the Lord, Lord, make me new. I'm upside down. If you've never prayed that, pray that. Say, Lord, turn my life right side up. That's such a powerful prayer. You could pray that, right? Don't you know the Lord's drawn you here to pray that if you're not born again? Pray that, Lord, turn my life right side up. And ask the Spirit of God, say, Spirit of God, fill me. Change me. If you have been weary or discouraged, just tell the Lord that. Tell him, just be honest with him. Choose to meditate on him right now. If he could run his race, you can run your race. Brian, go ahead and lead us in the last song of the morning.